Imagination gets a bad rap. Some people think that imagination is something mostly for children to use to amuse themselves. They have imaginary friends. Children pretend they are unicorns or cowboys or robots or ballerinas. They use their imaginations to envision themselves being something or somewhere that may never actually happen for them in the future. But adults, if someone tells you, oh, you're imagining things, they're implying that you have misperceived a situation, that you're off base. There can even be a suggestion that you're a little foolish for thinking the way you do. Being told you're imagining things, that tends to discourage you from sharing your thoughts and ideas. For adults and children, the enemy of imagination is dismissive criticism. That's when people dismiss an idea out of hand with responses like, who'd ever want to do that? Oh, we tried that before. That will never work. What a silly idea. But far from being a childish diversion, imagination is actually a potent resource. Indeed, a faithful imagination is one way that God reveals God's will. Today's reading from the New Testament book called the Acts of the Apostles, the reading presents an example of God using the power of imagination to help Peter move past his current mindset and discover that God intends for something else, something different, something new, something more. The story has a prologue about a military officer named Cornelius. Cornelius commands the Roman army occupying the Judean coastal town of Caesarea. Though a Roman and not a Jew, nevertheless, Cornelius was a devout man who had compassion for all people. And while praying one day, God directed Cornelius to send for Peter the Apostle, who was residing in another seaside town of Joppa to the south. So let's hear from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius who was a captain in the Roman army regiment called the Italian Regiment. He was a religious man. He and his whole family worshipped God. He also did much to help the Jewish poor people and was constantly praying to God. It was about 3 o'clock one afternoon when he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. He stared at the angel in fear and said, what is it, sir? And the angel answered, God is pleased with your prayers and works of charity and is ready to answer you. And now send some men to Joppa for a certain man whose full name is Simon Peter. He is a guest in the home of a leather worker named Simon who lives by the sea. Then the angel went away. And Cornelius called two of his house servants and a soldier, a religious man who was one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. In the meantime, down in Joppa, just before lunchtime, Peter was getting ready for his midday prayers. And maybe, I don't know, his stomach rumbled. Maybe the aroma of food came drifting by. His imagination fired up. Listen to what he imagined. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. The next day, as they were on their way and coming near Joppa, Peter went up on the roof of the house about noon in order to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat, and while the food was being prepared, he had a vision. He saw heaven opened, and something coming down that looked like a large sheet being lowered by its four corners to the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and wild birds, and a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Certainly not, Lord. I have never eaten anything ritually unclean or defiled." The voice spoke to him again, "Do not consider anything unclean that God has declared clean." This happened three times. And then the thing was taken back up into heaven. Now, before we move on, I'd like you all to close your eyes. Don't worry about looking silly. I'm going to tell you all when to open them again. So now go ahead and close your eyes, please. And with your eyes closed, ask yourself, as I just heard that story, in my mind's eye, what did I picture? How did my imagination allow me to engage in that story? What did that rooftop look like? What did you see Peter looking like? The Bible talked about something coming down that looked like a large sheet being lowered by its four corners to the earth. What did your imagination see? How big was it? How did it work? How did it move? Did you imagine any sounds or smells with that? Okay, you can open your eyes if you wish. Take a look at your neighbor. If they're still got their eyes closed, give them one of these. There you go. Let's see how God used Peter's imagination to reveal to him something new, something different, something world-changing. Reading starting in Acts 10, verse 17, and some selected verses after that. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius had learned where Simon's house was, and they were now standing in front of the gate, and they called out and asked, "Is there a guest here by the name of Simon Peter?" Well, Peter was still trying to understand what the vision meant when the Spirit said, "Listen, three men are here looking for you, so get ready and go down. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" "Captain Cornelius sent us," they answered. "He is a good man who worships God and is highly respected by all the Jewish people. An angel of God told him to invite you to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Peter invited the men in and had them spend the night there. And the next day he got ready and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along with them. Following day, he arrived in Caesarea, where Cornelius was waiting for him together with relatives and close friends that he had invited. As Peter was about to go in, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and bowed down before him. But Peter made him rise. "Stand up," he said. "I myself am only a man." Peter kept on talking to Cornelius as he went into the house, where he found many people gathered. He said to them, "You yourselves know very well that a Jew is not allowed by his religion to visit or associate with Gentiles, but God has shown me that I must not consider any person ritually unclean or defiled." continued to speak, "I now realize that it is true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Whoever fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God, no matter what race he belongs to. And you know the message he sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." So our church is preparing to enter what I'm describing as a season of vitality and renewal. It's a season because it's an extended period of time, not just a series of a few days or a few weeks, even a few months. It's time to explore where God is leading us now as a church. We can use this time to discover and embrace a renewed vision for our life together as a community of faith. How is God calling us to be actively engaged as Christ's welcoming arms and compassionate heart, as Christ's servant hands and sympathetic ear? This season of vitality is not an assignment or a project to be carried out by me, or by some select group of individuals, or even by our deacons or the session. Our engagement in this season welcomes and needs the participation of all of us, young and old, veterans and new. Whether you feel you have spiritual depth, or you feel you are barely wading in the waters of discipleship, whether thumbing through a Bible makes you feel comfortable or lost, whether you're Presbyterian through and through, or you're Presbyterian because this is the church that you've landed in at this time in your life, whatever your circumstance, you are capable of contributing to this season of discovery. And what's more, you're not only capable, you're essential. The reason you're capable is because this season is not about what you can do. It's about what God can do through you. When it comes to this church, every single one of you has unique experiences and perspectives and hopes. And it's truly exciting to imagine how God wants to fashion us going forward. And that's where imagination enters the picture. Here's a real practical example right from this church. The Garden Hall, that's what we call that lobby down by Fellowship Hall and the kitchen. The church library is in an alcove right off the Garden Hall. Long before I came here, I'm told that the alcove, where the library is now, that alcove used to be a cloak room. By the time I had arrived, it had been turned into a storage area filled with racks of folding chairs and tables. I remember that alcove. It was dark and dingy and dirty and dusty. And at the same time, long ago, we used to have a classroom down by the chapel that had some bookcases in it. That was the church's library. Almost no one ever went there. People didn't tend to go down that hallway. It was out of the way. And then someone proposed that we find somewhere else to store the tables and chairs, and we repurpose that old cloakroom storage area for a church library. Moving the church library to that alcove off the Garden Hall would put it in a visible central location. Someone used their imagination and conceived of something innovative and helpful for our church. Sure, there were still obstacles to overcome, but imagination was fruitful. And now we have a delightful library that I'm told set a record for items circulated last month. Yes, imagination has characterized our church's life throughout our history.
The creativity of Sunday school teachers week after week. The innovative engagement of our Presbyterian women organizations. The talent shared by our staff and volunteer musicians. A line of ministers across the decades who explored the depths of the Bible and sought to apply the lessons of ancient writing to the realities of our day. The foresight and the planning and the programs carried out by our deacons in our session. The vision of thousands of members throughout our history who sought not only what they could get from being part of this church, but also what they could give to add to the spirit of fellowship and joy and compassion and service that characterizes who we are and what we do. Our past, our present, have been characterized by imagination. We know that God wants us to employ faithful imaginations as we welcome the guidance of the Holy Spirit in imagining what this church could become. A faithful imagination is one that envisions a future built on abundant trust in God. It's truly faithful. Our session is committed to this season of vitality and renewal. Recently, they selected 6 people in our church to serve as a coordinating team for this process. And these 6 people eagerly accepted the invitation to serve in this way. Eagerly. This coordinating team will help design and lead this process so that all of us, leaders and members, can be led by the Spirit to make decisions about the future God is going to reveal to us. And while our vitality and renewal coordinating team will be doing a lot of work, their real work is to guide us through this season of conversation and study, prayer and discernment, fellowship and worship. As a congregation, we're going to roll up our sleeves and get down on our knees, so to speak. We want to see the future with eyes of faith and use our faithful imaginations to envision what it is that God holds in store for us. So today, we get started. We get started by commissioning these 6 persons as servant leaders on our vitality and renewal coordinating team. So I invite those 6 to come forward to the top step, and our clerk of session will join me now. Have you get to the top and face your friends.
Joe and Matt and Sally and Susan and Kaylin and Dave. You have answered the call to be part of a vitality and renewal coordinating team to guide us through a congregational journey of discovery, invigoration, and transformation. We thank you for stepping out in faith to serve in this unique role. In your service, you will need to be in daily communication with God. Do you commit yourself to prayerfully carrying out this ministry, keeping God's word and God's guidance as central to your work? Please respond, "With God's help, we will."
With God's help, we will.
You will need to be open to the Holy Spirit, who will surely lead you individually and collectively in ways that are new and surprising. As you work together, as you hear the voices of the people of this church, and as you listen for the voices of those who need to hear God's good news, will you strive to be open to the movement of God's Spirit wherever it may guide? Please respond, "With God's help, we will."
With God's help, we will.
And in your service, will you be generous with your energy and enthusiasm, intelligence, imagination, and love? Please respond, with God's help, we will. I invite you all to stand. As the congregation, we too need to be open to the Spirit's guidance as we enter this journey of transformation. Will we commit to seeking the future God intends for us by supporting and encouraging this coordinating team, and also by speaking and listening, by praying and praising, by living and sharing with gratitude and joy? If so, please respond, with God's help, we will.
With God's help, we will. Let us pray. God, you are our help in ages past and our hope for years to come. Creator God, you embrace and support your faithful people as we take risks to reach out and move forward toward new possibilities of being and doing. We know that your creation is not done, for you hold before us new opportunities to bring the love of Jesus into our church and community. Bless our sense of expectation and our anxiety arising from our uncertainty. Bless our appreciation of our past and our hope for the future. Give us courage, wisdom, and compassion. Surprise us by your power to make this congregation an ever stronger witness for you in the world. Through our trust in the risen Christ, we pray. And let all God's people say, Amen.